Isn't that something? Clear down in Florida, watching church at home, Sunday keeper, convicted of the Sabbath, gets a hold of Randy. When was it? Last night? Friday night?
Two nights ago.
Okay, Thursday night. And she said, how do I keep the Sabbath? Well, we're going to have to do two or three or four on how to keep the Sabbath at home. See? Because unless you can keep it at home first and have a relationship with God, when you get together, you are not going to be able to optimize your fellowship or learning on the Sabbath. So today, I'm going to talk a little bit about Sabbath observance. Okay? So let's see what God commands, and then let's ask the question, how do we observe the Sabbath today? Now, you can go to Exodus 16, and that tells you how to observe the Sabbath if you are in an Exodus and you are in the wilderness and the only place you have to go is your tent and you have no Bible and all you have to eat is manna. And if you don't fix it right on Friday, or if you keep it beyond the Sabbath day, you're going to be eating maggots in a stinky mess, right? Okay. And what was the command? None of you shall go out of the door of your tent, right? Okay, so if we went back to Exodus 16 and said, oh, here's how we're going to keep the Sabbath today. No, we can get some principles from it. But let's go to Exodus 20 and let's read the command here. Okay, Exodus 20. So we're going to pick this apart a little bit and apply it today and see how we are to do it. See. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Okay, first of all, you're to remember it. Lots of times people, even though they're pretending they're keeping it, are forgetting it and they're not keeping it holy. Okay, how do you keep it holy today? Okay, we'll answer that question as we go along. Okay. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son nor your daughter nor your manservant nor your maidservant nor your livestock nor your stranger within your gate. How many here came on donkeyback today? Nobody. Okay. Now let's understand something very important. Not all definitions of keeping the Sabbath in the Old Testament in a physical way necessarily apply to today. See? Now don't start thinking, where are we going with this? We're going to understand how to keep the Sabbath spiritually, so when we gather together on the Sabbath, the Spirit of God will be here with us. And the Spirit of God in us will all connect together with God and His Word and learn. That's the whole purpose of Sabbath services today. And we also have something that until about 500 years ago didn't have. That's the whole Bible. See? So all the circumstances become more spiritual in how we keep the Sabbath. All right. Then he says, verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and sanctified it. Okay. Sanctified means made holy. Right, we find in Deuteronomy 5 that it says we are to keep the Sabbath. Let's turn there. Okay. Now we will talk about keeping the Sabbath and the degree of keeping the Sabbath and how you should do it. Deuteronomy 5. But there's one important aspect of the Sabbath here that he brings out, which is different from what we have in Exodus 20, verse 12. Keep the Sabbath to sanctify it, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your livestock, nor stranger within your gate, so that your manservant and your maidservant may rest as well. How many here have servants in their household? You got lots of them. A stove, dishwasher, right? Okay. Light switches, okay. Furnace. You have lots of servants, but they are what? They're all automated, right? Can you rest your car if it's not running? Is that resting it? Is it wrong to drive a car on the Sabbath here? How many walked here today? Nobody. See, we all came by car. I came 320 miles. See, but not today. Okay? All right. Here is a key thing we are to remember for the Sabbath that separates us from the rest of the world. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Now, put in your margin there, Revelation 11 and verse 8. Jerusalem today, which is symbolic of the sin of the world, is called what? Sodom and Egypt. Right? Okay? So today, we take this, that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, we can apply it spiritually this way. We were all slaves to the system of the world, correct? Yes. Okay. And slave to whom? Satan, the devil, correct? Yes. Did God call us out? Yes. Did we have an exodus from the world? Yes. Though we still live in it. How did that happen? Through Jesus Christ, who is called what? The way, the truth, and the life, correct? Yes. So now, we are not just a community and organization of physical people with the name Israel. We are physical people with the Spirit of God, and we are spiritual Israel, which includes all nations and people. Okay? And lest we get lifted up in conceit, and lest we get lifted up in spiritual pride, let us remember that if you count all Sabbath keepers in the world, there are about 20 million. All right? That's why Christ is the head of the church. He knows where his people are. See? That's why no corporate church, be it the Catholic Church or be it a Church of God, say, we are the only true Church of God on earth. You going to limit God? See? And I just have to say, a lot of us have a lot of baggage still hanging in the back of our minds. We need to get washed out with the washing of the water by the word. So be sure and listen to those sermons. See? And we have a lot of things and concepts of church and people still practicing them that become anchors in growth and overcoming. See? So we'll cover that a little bit later. All right. Let me ask you a question here. Let's come to Leviticus 23. Let me ask you a question. So we're turning to Leviticus 23. Okay. How many have faithfully kept the Sabbath for years and years and years and years and decades? Probably all of us, we could raise both hands and all 10 fingers. Okay. Have you ever gone to Sabbath services where it wasn't sanctified? Now, what do I mean by that? To where Sabbath services were centered around extolling a man, following corporate orders, politics and infighting among leaders and brethren. How was your Sabbath? Pretty rotten, wasn't it? How many times did you go home feeling miserable? How many times did you wake up and say, oh, I dread going to Sabbath, but it's a holy convocation, so I'm going. And you get there, and it was totally unprofitable. As a matter of fact, you may have gone to church with a good attitude and came home with a rotten attitude. That ever happened to you? I remember sitting over here in the auditorium in Pasadena, and I was doing a little survey because of all of the politics going on, all of the infighting going on, you see, and everyone who wants to repeat Pasadena is going to repeat all the intrigue and hatred and everything that went on there because of the sins. See? So that's not the model to follow. But I remember sitting there, and here was this man, he gave a sermonette. And I thought, okay, let's see how many times he mentions the leader, how many times he mentions Jesus Christ. Well, I forget what it was with the sermonette, but then the guy for the sermon started. So I said, okay, I'm going to do a tally. You know, do tick marks, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So I put over here the leader, put up his initials. Put over here, Jesus Christ. So I did tick marks, tick marks, tick marks, tick marks. And this is when they were trying to politically contain the church together. Because you see, by all means, you must keep the church together so that you can have the money coming in. Isn't that right? Isn't that the purpose of the church? Wrong. See? And by means, you must even lie and call all the brethren dumb sheep if they find out about the truth of the philandering of the evangelist. So I'm sitting there listening to this man, one of the approved. See, because you didn't speak in that auditorium unless you were approved. So, put a tick mark for Jesus Christ and 10 for the leader. Tick mark for Jesus Christ and 15 for the leader. Believe this or not, in an hour and a half, he mentioned Jesus Christ 10 times or 11 times and the leader 111 times. See? Now, how was that for a holy Sabbath? Really rotten, wasn't it? Okay? So you kept the command to assemble together, but of what profit was it for you? See? Not very much. And you go back through all the dark days that were going on there and how many fights between brethren and ministers, and husbands and wives and false doctrine and everything just under a black cloud. Remember those days? Now that's happening in the Protestant churches today. People are leaving in droves. They don't know where to go. See? Okay? Now, Leviticus 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them concerning the appointed feast of the Lord. The Sabbath is an appointed feast of God. Okay? Every week. Which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Now, holy convocations means a holy assembly. Okay? Now, we'll talk about that in a little bit so that you understand that a holy convocation can be very small in number. And a holy convocation does not necessarily mean that you go to a synagogue or a church building. Okay? These are my appointed feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord to the Lord in all your dwellings. Then it talks about the appointed feast in their season. Now let me just say this. We'll do a little sidebar on the calendar here for just a few minutes, so be patient. Let me ask a question. How many here have gone through all the calendar material that we have? 4 videos. And a stack of information like this. Huh? Nobody. There are many problems with Sabbath keeping and new moon observation and things like this. They're causing a great deal of confusion among churches of God and even Seventh-day Adventists who keep the holy days, as one of the elders who was here last time I was here brought up. So we'll try and answer that. If you don't have that. Now, I'm also going to tell you this. Be prepared to really get your thinking cap on, okay? Be prepared to really, really know, see? And all of those who are in the helpers class, as we call it, I'm going to make that an assignment for every one of you to do. It's going to take you some time to go through it. But I will give you just a little review. When the sundial went back 10 degrees during the days of Hezekiah, that got all calendars off everywhere. Okay? How many have seen on the History Channel this Greek apparatus with all the gears? It tells about the movement of the planet, the movement of the sun. They even had it where they had some things that would compensate for the variation in the moon, because the moon goes fast and goes slow. The earth goes fast and goes slow. Okay? The orbit of the earth is not exactly perfect. Some believe that we originally started out with 360 days, 12 months of 30 days, and everything was just fine. But then we had the flood, didn't we? And then we had, we know through the evidence of Velikovsky, close encounters with Mars. So the last time that the Earth had a major astronomical event was during the days of Hezekiah. That threw all the calendars off. So you might ask the question, how did we get from 360 days to 365 and a quarter days? Well, because of astronomical events. And someone did some calculation on it and said that the Earth had to slide out of its orbit by 1.4 degrees in order for the sundial to go back 10 degrees. So is that the time when now we have 5 days added to the solar year? See, and the key thing is this, God never loses a second. See? Now, he had to re-reveal to the priests how to calculate the holy day calendar. It has always been by calculation. Yes, there has been observation, but only if it agrees with the calculation. Now, we have in the material that we'll send to you a whole book on how to calculate it. And if you know how to add, subtract, multiply, and divide, you can calculate. Okay? Now, because the earth, the moon, the sun, and the heavenly bodies associated with keeping time have all been functioning at different rates and different speeds and different times, you have to base everything on an average. So the calculated Hebrew calendar does that. God gave this to the priests. Okay? Let's read it here. Verse 4. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you, that is to the Levites, shall proclaim in their appointed seasons. Okay? God gave it to the priests and the Levites. They would determine and calculate when it would be, and you can read that in all the material that we send out to you. We have the whole book, Sanctification of the New Moons by Maimonides. Okay? So you've got everything in there. They knew clear back then the 5,000 perbulations or misnomers of the moon. They had all that figured out. Okay? Now, they were to proclaim it. It came on down through the priesthood, even though there was corruption within the priesthood. God preserved that information. Came down to the time of Jesus Christ, there were two schools, Hillel and Shemai? Hillel and Shemai. Hillel was the head of the calendar court. He was called a Nasi. He was a priest. He was head of the calendar court. Okay? And we can prove that everything that was done during the days of Jesus was done according to the calculated Hebrew calendar, because the Passover that he was crucified on was by calculation with two postponements. Okay? That was the appointed season. Okay? A little more on the calendar and then we'll move on. When the temple was destroyed, a whole school of priests moved up to Tiberias. And that's where they preserved the knowledge of the calendar as well as other things. That's where they also started writing what later became the Mishnah and later the Talmud. What they did, they wrote down everything that was going on at the temple, so because they didn't know when they would be able to get back to the temple or not. So they were writing that down. Later, because of persecution, they moved over to Jabna, which is on the coast, right near where Tel Aviv is. And if you read in the book of Haggai, you find that God said the remnant of the Jews would be on the coast. And the Jews in Tel Aviv and the area right near there, Haifa and so forth, have had relative peace because that's where they should be. They should not be in the West Bank, and that's why they have so much trouble there. See? Now, when they moved to Jabna in the year 354 A.D., Hillel II, who was the grandson of Hillel I, great-great-great-grandson, whatever, how many greats are coming down there, he released to the world the knowledge of how to calculate the Hebrew calendar to the world. People come along and say, oh, he invented the calendar in 354 A.D. Not true. Because there was so much persecution against the Jews and against the Christians that he was afraid that that knowledge would be lost. So he revealed it to the world. And that's what you'll get in the calendar calculation book that we will send you. Now, if you want an easy way to figure it, we have online calculated Hebrew calendar. You put in the year, and voila, up come all the holy days, including the Passover. Okay? We paid Alan Ruth $8,000 to develop that program. We have the best calculated Hebrew calendar, digital Hebrew calendar program in the world, right on our cbcg.org. Okay, now, since the priests were to proclaim it, the only proclamation for the holy days is the calculated Hebrew calendar, which came from the priests. Period. No other man is authorized to view the moon or to devise a calendar because he is not a priest. God never gave that information, never gave the responsibility of creating a new calendar to the New Testament church. See? So everyone who says, well, I'm going to view it. Let's watch for the new moon. You must be an expert in it, because to truly see the new moon, you must be in a particular place in Jerusalem at a particular time. And it is only visible between 10 and 15 minutes right after sundown. And if you miss it, but see it the next day, you're already a day off, and God never loses the day. Now, one final thing concerning the calendar, because that's important, having to do with the holy days. Okay. You've heard of the 19-year time cycle. Why is there a 19-year time cycle? Two reasons. There's a 19-year time cycle for the sun, and there's a 19-year time cycle for the moon. They coincide within 1 hour and a few minutes every 19 years. So every 19 years, that hour and some odd minutes is accumulated until you get a whole day. That is called a postponement. Is that not what we have on the Roman calendar today? Every fourth year we add a day, correct? Yes. Why do we do that? Because if we didn't, we'd lose a quarter of a day every year. And so that's why in 15, what was it? Pope Gregory said, okay, we've lost 10 days on the Julian calendar up to today. So what they did, they took in October, and they said, we are going to add 10 days to the calendar. Okay? You can take any day, but I think they did it on the 4th of October. The next day was the 15th. Now, all those who don't believe in postponements still follow along with the Gregorian calendar, which is the one we have today, correct? And it was postponed 10 days, and every 4 years it's postponed one day. Postponements are synchronizing adjustments to keep everything in time. Otherwise, you wouldn't proclaim them in their seasons, okay? Now, let's talk about some other aspects of the Sabbath. Let's come to the book of Nehemiah. Let's see some things here that are very important, because there are a lot of people who feel as though we should follow Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah is right before 1 Chronicles, so if we'll come to Nehemiah 13. Okay. So if you know where Matthew is, go backward, 2 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, then Nehemiah. Okay, Nehemiah 13. Okay, you about there? Okay, let's pick it up in verse 14. Okay. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds which I have done for the house of my God, and for the offices of it. In those days I saw in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath. Now how big is Judah? Very small area. How big is Jerusalem? A very small city. Okay? Let's keep that in mind. And bringing in sacks of grain and loading donkeys and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I admonished them on the day in which they sold food. And the men of Tyre came therein, who brought fish and all kinds of goods, and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah in Jerusalem. And I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do and defile the Sabbath day? Okay? Now let's look at the setting that we have in Jerusalem. Let's ask some questions. They didn't have to travel anywhere to keep Sabbath, did they? I don't know how many synagogues there were in Jerusalem, but they had the temple plus some synagogues all within walking distance, correct? Yes. Did they have any of the circumstances we have today in coming to church? No. Okay. In this case, they were bringing the world to themselves, correct? Today, we what? We live in the world and gather together. Complete opposite, right? Okay. So then, he shut the gates and put guards up there, the Levites, made sure that there was no more buying and selling in Jerusalem. Okay. Now, with that in mind, let's come to Mark, the second chapter, and let's see what happened during the days of Jesus. Mark, the second chapter. Okay. Let's pick it up here in verse 23. Verse 23. Mark 2. Now, it came to pass when he went through the grain fields, so Jesus was walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath. Did Jesus stay in Jerusalem and do nothing on the Sabbath? No, no. Circumstances were even a little different then, correct? They had synagogues in Galilee. They had synagogues in various parts of Judea as well. So here he's walking. Now, according to Exodus 16, he shouldn't even have been outside the door of his house, right? Because what does it say? Exodus 16, don't go out of the door of your tent. Now, the Greek here, which in the latest paperback version, we have it as plural. Okay? Grain fields on the Sabbath. So this shows a repeated thing that he was doing on the Sabbath. And as disciples made their way through the field, they were picking and eating the grain. Well, what does it say in the Old Testament? You're to keep the Sabbath in harvest time, right? Yes, indeed. Then the Pharisees said to him, look at them. Why are they doing that which is not lawful on the Sabbath? Okay, what were they doing? They're picking the grains and rubbing them in their hands and eating it. Now, I don't know how much they were picking, but by time you get 12 disciples, and it doesn't say whether Jesus ate or not, does it? Okay. By time you get 12 disciples doing all of that, you're stripping quite a few heads of grain, right? Okay. Now notice how he answered them. See, because there's a time when, because of the circumstances and because of how we are, we can add today, just like in his day, that there are some things from the Old Testament which have to be rejudged according to the need. He said to them, have you never read what David did when he was hungry and in need of food, he and those with him? How in the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered into the house of God and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and he also gave to those who were with him. What was happening? They were running from Saul. They were all sweaty. They were all hungry. How many have ever seen the loaves of showbread? There was a big loaf that was put there every Sabbath. They put new bread at noon on the Sabbath when the new course of priest would come in, and the loaf of bread is about like this. And there was a special tray which had six shelves on each side, and each loaf was for one of the 12 tribes. And the priest were to eat that. That was holy to the Lord. Remember what happened when Uzziah went in to offer incense? He was struck with leprosy because he was presuming to be a priest when he was not. Okay, here the circumstances are different. All right? Now notice what Jesus says, and let's analyze the circumstances that they had. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. What was the purpose of the Sabbath made for man? To rest, to remember that you came out of Egypt as slaves, to worship the Lord, to assemble together, and for us in the New Testament church to grow in grace and knowledge and be educated in how we become the sons and daughters of God to be kings and priests at the resurrection. Is that not correct? Yes. Now let's come to Matthew 12, and we will see the parallel account of Mark, the second chapter. We're going to find something else very interesting here, which tells us and gives us an understanding so we can make a judgment as to pertaining to our day when we are traveling. So let's pick it up here in verse 1, Matthew 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck the heads of the grain and to eat them. But after seeing this, the Pharisees said to him, behold, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And that is correct, because in the book of Exodus it says that you are to keep the Sabbath in harvest time and in earing time. So they're correct in that. Now continuing verse 3, but he said to them, have you not read what David did when he himself and those with him were hungry? How they went into the house of God, and he ate the loaves of showbread, which it is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but for the priests only. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbaths the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? So they did the work. Of course, there was a lot of work, all those sacrifices and lifting and so forth. Have you ever slaughtered an animal, let alone spend all day slaughtering animals and offering sacrifices? So they really worked at the temple. Now notice verse 6 then, where Jesus shows his authority and his authority over the Sabbath, because just like we read there in Mark the second chapter, he said that the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. So let's read it. But I say to you, there is one here who is greater than the temple. Now, we need to think on that, because this is by the authority of the one who put his presence in the temple, who was the Lord God of the Old Testament, the one who became Jesus Christ of the New Testament. And so he is showing here that while they were traveling, and it was on the Sabbath day, and they very well may have been walking much longer than what the Jews would consider a Sabbath day's journey. And this they were doing repeatedly on the Sabbaths. That's what it's talking about here in the plural. So this is not just a one-time event that they were doing. So he's telling the Pharisees that one who is greater than the temple has given them permission to do so for the need of the strength and the energy to serve on the Sabbath. So we need to keep that in mind. Now also, verse 7, we find this. Now, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. So they are guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Now let's also understand that Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And of course, that entails travel. That entails different things than living in the restricted area of Jerusalem or in the confines of our homes if you're keeping church at home or in the confines of a home where two or three families are gathered together. Most of us travel, some of us great distances. Now, when we meet here, when I come down to Arcadia on the Sabbath, we meet in a hotel. They have their employees that they hire. They are here whether we are here or not. And if we didn't eat a meal here, they would still be here. But because we all travel, it is perfectly allowable for these kinds of occasions to have a meal, which we pay for ahead of time. The room is paid for ahead of time. And that way, then, we can have an extended Sabbath day service with morning and afternoon services with a meal in between. And based on this and based on the circumstances and based on serving God in love and truth and spirit, that this is permissible. Now, it's not permissible to go out and do your grocery shopping on the Sabbath, or to do buying goods on the Sabbath. This is just for the purpose of the brethren gathered together for a Sabbath service, so we can, since we are not close together and we all travel, we can have fellowship together, we can have a meal together, and God has always blessed us in this. It has never been without a blessing. And we have done this for years. So we need to consider this. They worked. Have you ever done butchering? Have you ever slaughtered some animals, cut them up? How about if you do it all day long? Verse 7. Now, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying there are times when the letter of the law to serve a physical and spiritual purpose, you do not strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Okay? Now, let's apply this to what we do when we're traveling. Okay? Now, we meet here in this room. It applies to feast day or wherever you are. Okay? Do we pay for the room? Of course. Does the hotel require their personnel to be here to manage and watch the property and take care of it? Yes. Whose servant are they? The hotels. Do they do this when we don't meet here? Of course they do. Now, when we meet here, are we like in Jerusalem, a small little city where we can all walk? No. A lot of us have to drive. Okay? And when I come down, we have all-day services, and we have them serve us a lunch. Has God cursed us because of that? No. He's blessed us. Why? Because this comes into the category of the showbread. Now, someone would say, well, we need to get a hall where we can have potlucks. All right, that's fine. Who's going to do all the work then? Because the work has to be done, correct? Who's making people in the church work? People in the church. So, from this, we have made the judgment. Now, if someone is otherwise minded and they think they should not do as we do here, then that is your personal preference. But know this, it doesn't make us more sinners, nor those who don't eat on the Sabbath in circumstances like this, more righteous. It's a needful area that God blesses because of the circumstances. All right, now let's reverse it. What if you're meeting at home? You have no need to eat out, correct? You're at home. Now, what if you're the only one at home? How can you keep a holy convocation? Well, number one, especially for new people, they don't know where a church or congregation is. Number two, you can't easily get there. You've got to drive. Can you still keep the Sabbath at home? That's the whole basis of church at home, isn't it? Of course you can. What if you're alone? All right. You pray and ask God to bless your study, to bless your day. And who is there? What did Jesus say? Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. Okay? If it's you, God the Father and Jesus Christ, how many is that? So can you have a Sabbath at home alone? Yes, but you're not alone. Do you miss being with brethren? Yes. But are you still in a holy convocation with you and God the Father and Jesus Christ at home? Yes. Okay. Now, what if two families get together? Same thing applies. Now, we meet here every other Sabbath. Are we going against the holy convocation area of the Sabbath by being only every other Sabbath? Why do we go every other Sabbath? Well, simply because not everyone can come every Sabbath. Now, maybe there will be a time when there will be enough people where we can meet every Sabbath. Okay? That'll be fine. But still, in meeting every Sabbath, not everyone can come every Sabbath, correct? Are the ones who meet every Sabbath more righteous than the ones who don't meet every Sabbath? What is the quality of your Sabbath? See? Is it spiritual? Are you learning the Word of God? See? What is it? Okay? Now, we pay for the room, and we pay for the food. Everything's all arranged ahead of time. I think God is more pleased to see us gather together on the Sabbath, since we're so scattered, and be able to have a meal together and fellowship together, rather than say, well, we're going to go by Nehemiah 13. You can't go by Nehemiah 13 because you're not in Jerusalem and you're not there in the same circumstances. Okay? Now, if you are in your home, you can go by Nehemiah 13, right? Yes, if a salesman comes to the door, you spray him with mace. No. See, we are living in the world, not of the world. We are called out of the world, and the circumstances are different than if you're in Jerusalem, where the whole city keeps the Sabbath. The temple is there. The synagogues are there. You don't have to drive. You don't have to get on a donkey and go someplace. See, besides, the donkey's supposed to rest too. Now let's ask another question. What if you have to drive and you have to go on a toll road? When I go up to Fairfield, I have to cross a bridge. Used to be $2, now it's $5. Okay? Am I sinning if I give him a $5 bill? Or would I be sinning if I neglected the flock and say, I can't come up here because I have to pay the toll? Okay? We'll come up on Friday. I used to come up on Friday, but there's so many things to do that I can't come up on Friday anymore. But then, if I come up on Friday to avoid paying the toll on the bridge, I have to what? Get a motel. Yes. And I have to what? Go buy some food. See? That's why Jesus said he desires mercy, not sacrifice. So you have to make the judgment on it. There is Romans 14. We are not to make the Sabbath a burden. We are not to judge our brothers concerning eating and drinking. Now what Paul said? Kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Now, let's come to 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. 1 Corinthians 8. And let's see the circumstances that Paul was confronted with that were not. And this follows right along the line with, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Okay? All right, here we go. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 8. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Always keep that in mind. See, God wants mercy. God wants love. If anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet to the degree that he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he's known by him. So then, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols. Now what was this? They lived in it where they had pagan temples by former pagan people who are now members of the Church of God. So what did you have? You had the temple of Zeus, the temple of Diana, the temple of Apollos. You had incense altars and everything like that. All the meat that they bought was sacrificed to the gods. So some people said, oh, we're just going to be vegetarians. And that was most of the problem of Romans 14. See? Others said, idol doesn't mean anything. It's dumb. It's stupid. There's nothing in it. See? So then, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we understand that an idol in this world is nothing and that there is no other God except one. For indeed, even if there were those which are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, there are many gods and many lords. You know, like Hinduism, they have 400,000 gods and goddesses. I mean, you can't even go out of there. You step on an ant, you killed one of your lost relatives, you know. You know, and you can't kill this cow, though it's pooping right in your house, you know. Still, to us there is one God, the Father, for whom are all things, and we are in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we are by him. However, not all have this knowledge, but some with conscience to the idol until now eat it as a thing sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Okay, so we don't have that problem, do we? No, we don't have it today. That was a real problem. And then he said, what if someone sees you sitting in the idol's temple eating? You could even go there and buy it cooked, ready to go. That was their McDonald's, you know. Apollo's McDonald's. Okay. And a church member comes by and says, oh, guess what I saw? I saw so-and-so over at the idol's temple eating. He's condemned. No, he's not condemned, because he knows an idol is nothing. Can an idol contaminate food? No, no. But there's a crossover point if you get involved into religious services. Come over here to chapter 10. Let's see what Paul wrote concerning this. Okay, let's pick it up here in verse 16. Verse 14, 1 Corinthians 10. Okay, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to those who are wise, and you judge what I say. So we have to make judgments, don't we? Yes, we do. We have to judge righteous judgment, don't we? Whatever is to serve the brethren, to edify the brethren, and as long as we are yielded to God, led by his Spirit, we convoke together with God's Spirit, God blesses us in what we are doing with that. Same way if you have church at home. See? Now we are going to have new people coming, and as Harry ran surveys for the church in the past, when they started to get on the mailing list, it took, what, 2 years before they started?
3 years.
3 years. Okay. Between 2 and 3 years. Okay. So there are going to be new people coming in. Brand new people. They're going to have different hang-ups than you have. What we need to do is shed all the hang-up that we've had from our previous Church of God associations. See, now some things were good, some things were not good. But we have to be able to realize when new people come, there are going to be difficulties involved. We can't be so sensitive that when new people come, we say, oh, they're disturbing us, and we don't have the love we used to have, and all of that sort of thing. Well, help them to learn the love of God, so you keep the love of God, okay? All right, let's go on here. Verse 16, the cup of blessing we bless, is it not the fellowship of the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not the fellowship of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one body and one bread, because we are all partakers of the bread who is Christ, right? Didn't he say, break this bread, this is my body, and the church is the body of Christ? Yes, indeed. Consider Israel according to the flesh. Are not those who eat the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Of course. What then am I saying? That an idol is anything, or that which is sacrificed to an idol is anything? Of course not. He said no. However, don't cross the line and get involved in their religious services. Verse 20. But that which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not wish you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Can't do that. Well, that's why having the Passover in the right way, according to the truth of what is taught, is of paramount importance. And as you'll find out when you read the third edition of the Christian Passover book. See? What is the one central thing that Satan wants to get? Wants to get you separated from God. How can he do that? Well, there are various distractions and pleasures in the world. That's one way. But to really do it is to confuse the issue concerning the Christian Passover. When it's to be taken. How it's to be taken. See? That's why we have the 500-page book, the Christian Passover. Now, it covers more than the Passover. But it's important to understand that is the renewal of the covenant. And if you don't partake of the Passover in the manner that is worthy according to the way that Jesus has instructed, then you can take the first step going out from God. Okay? That's why it's important. Because we are in a covenant relationship with God that is bound by our covenant baptism. See, baptism is not a ritual to get into a church. Baptism is a covenant pledge that you make to God because God's covenant pledge was that Christ died for you. Now, what are you going to do for God? What does God require of you? If Christ died, you die. How do you die? Baptism, conjoined to his death. That is your covenant pledge to God. It also says this, that if you do not fulfill the agreement of the new covenant with the Spirit of God in faith and hope and love and growing in grace and knowledge, that you are going to die. See, that symbolic death in the watery grave of baptism is your pledge to God. I will be faithful to the end. And he says, I will give you eternal life and resurrect you. Now Satan, wanting to stop you from attaining that, the central thrust is going to be against the Christian Passover, the way Jesus taught us to take it. That's why we have so many different variations in the world. You've got the Lord's Supper in the morning. Never figured out how that could be. You take it every Sunday. If you're a Catholic, and especially a priest, you can, you know, you have Mass at 6, at 7, at 8, at 9, 10 o'clock. You have High Mass, and you get out the incense, and you do all of these things that you do. But what do they do with the Mass? They have so perverted it that they claim that the priest has the power to command Christ to come down into that sun wafer offered to an idol in a temple of the sun on Sunday and say that the priest can command Christ to put his presence in there. Well, I tell you this, Christ obeys no man. See? And what they are doing, they're crucifying Christ every time they go through it. So that's a central thing. Now, likewise, with the Sabbath, we'll get back here to Sabbath keeping and we'll end here. Okay? Let's come back to Isaiah 56 and let's see how we're to conduct ourselves. Okay? Here is the attitude, and this is a spiritual attitude. Isaiah 56. So on the weeks that we don't meet, have a good Sabbath at home. Maybe get your children together. Spend some time with them. Spend some time really teaching them the Word of God. See? That might help your family a whole lot. Would that not be a good holy convocation at home? Yes, indeed. Maybe several families could get together. Fine. In that circumstances, you're still going to eat, but you don't need to go out because you're right at home, right? Okay? So you can take care of that. All right. Here's what God wants us to do, okay? And then we'll ask the question, how do we profane the Sabbath? By doing things of the world, thinking the way the world thinks. You know, can you turn off television one day? Yes. Okay? Can you stop the music one day, except music that glorifies God? Yes. Can your children learn to sit down and understand the Bible? Yes. Are you capable of teaching them? Yes. Especially through the Proverbs. Talk about what they go through at school. I think more and more, you know, you ought to have homeschooling. That's a lot of work. Matter of fact, that would be my suggestion to end the problems of schools. Shut all schools down, have all mothers stay home, teach the children at home on the internet, use the school facilities for community activities only. Retire most of the teachers, keep a number of them for tutors, and you can eliminate what? Hundreds of millions and billions of dollars, right? And you would solve a lot of crime, wouldn't you? Because they would be at home, not out with gangs, right? See? Okay. Verse 1, thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. This is a prophecy of the New Testament here. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man that lays hold on it, who keeps the Sabbath from profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Okay? Profaning means to secularize, if you could put it that way. All right? Do not let the son of the stranger who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. And do not let the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbaths, plural, and chooses the things that please me, and takes hold of my covenant, even to them will I give within my house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters, and I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. That's talking about the resurrection, see? Okay? This also tells us what? The purpose of the Sabbath is to be preparing for the resurrection, correct? That we grow in grace, we grow in knowledge, we grow in righteousness, we grow in all of these things, correct? That's what the Sabbath is for. Then he says, also the sons of the stranger who joined themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and takes hold of my covenant, and that is the new covenant. That's what we've done, okay? So what we need to do is this. In keeping the Sabbath, we keep it holy. How? By shutting out the world. As much as we can. If you have to drive here, you have to drive through the world. So what do? You pray for protection, right? Yes. You go home, you pray for protection, right? Yes. You ever been in a wreck? And you know that God spared you from it? Yeah, years ago, when I was writing the first edition of the Passover book, I rolled my car over going at 75 miles an hour on Highway 5 because I was doing something stupid trying to block out the sun, and the left front tire went over the edge of the edge of the highway and rolled over. I don't relive the experience, but I remember it and learn a lesson. Don't do stupid things while you're driving, Fred. See? And I know just about the spot where it is. So whenever I go down and go home, I remember, don't do anything stupid. But when it rolled over, and I didn't have my seatbelt on, it rolled over one whole time, clear around, and I'm sitting, oh, no. Landed right side up, blew out two tires. The roof was all bent, the windshield was cracked, and the back windshield was out, and it was all dusty. And I opened the door of the car and got out, stood up. I had a little nick on my forehead because of the rearview mirror. The first thing I said was, "Oh God, thank you for saving me from my stupidity." But God protected me. And what they did, they were going to tow the car clear down to Bakersfield. And I said, "Oh man, I'll never get home from there." So the highway patrolman told the tow truck, because he wanted to have, you know, some money towing the truck in. He says, "Well, go ahead and see if the tires will hold a bead." So he put the air in the tires. "Yes, go. Okay, start the car. Will it go?" "Yes, start the car." And he says, "Well, go up here about 20 miles and check in and have them redo these tires, because there may be some sand in there and there may be some air going out." But I looked like I had been dumped on with a flour sack. And so they had cell phones at that time. And as soon as the highway patrolman came, someone said, "Well, you don't want to call home." I said, "Yeah." So I gave him the number. He called home and said, "Mom, I'll be a little late. I had an accident with the car. I rolled it over. I'm okay. Bye." So I drove up, got the car taken care of. When I got home, we have a patio above the garage. So here I'm coming in my little diesel Isuzu, you know, and everything is all out of whack and the body is twisted. And so dust from the wreck that got in the back of the car is blowing all over. And it was so cold coming over the mountain that I had a pillow back there. So I had to, and the window here was broken. So the wind was coming in. So I had to have the pillow here. So when I finally came up, Dolores was up on the balcony looking down, and the kids were there. And I got out and stood up, and all she could do was laugh. Because I looked like I was Scrooge from the movie, you know, Ebenezer Scrooge. So God takes care of us in it, you see. Now, let's come over here to chapter 58, and we'll finish here, okay? Verse 13, if you turn your foot away from the Sabbath, that means from doing your own things, from doing your own desires on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. So it is a delight, and that means on the Sabbath, by all means, you need to pray. The holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor pursuing your own desires, nor speaking your own words. Learn the words of Christ. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high places of the earth, and feed you with the inheritance of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So it gives us the whole purpose of what we are to do, see? That's what we need to focus in on the Sabbath. So, if there are things we need to do, like drive to assemble, that's fine. Gather together as a couple of families, that's fine. Be alone and only Christ and you and the Father are there, that's fine. Get together where we have a meeting like we have here, that's fine. Have a meal like we have here, that's not against God. Do we lose God's spirit? We go in there and eat in there? No, we don't. See? God has blessed us with it. We've done this for how long? And I think only once or twice they tried to slip in some shrimp or some ham on us, but, you know, we took care of that. So I hope this helps you understand that there are many different ways to keep the Sabbath, as long as you keep it. But you also have to adjust to the circumstances in your life and the circumstances of other people when they are involved. See? Now, when we come together, let's come together, do this. Leave your hang-ups at home. If you haven't gotten your hang-ups washed away by the washing of the water by the Word. See? And let's meet in love. In acceptance, not judging, not criticizing. If someone has a problem, And you see the problem? What did John tell us to do? Pray. Pray for the individual. You don't sit there and criticize and condemn him, you know. You want someone to criticize you and condemn you? No. Okay? Same way. We meet in love. We meet in understanding. We meet in thanksgiving. We meet and we ask Christ and God the Father to be here so that with their spirit and with their word, we are fed the word of God. We have something that we can grow in grace and knowledge with. See? And so keep all of that in mind, and I hope that helps us with it. We could go through some other things, but we won't. But I'm sure that the Apostle Paul traveled on the Sabbath. How long did it take him to get to Rome? Year and a half. Okay? So his circumstances were different. So ours are different. But that doesn't mean, you know, like some people say, I remember one man saying, well, I have no trouble going out and shopping for groceries on the Sabbath. And I said, well, I do. But if I'm traveling a long distance and things like that, if I eat along the way, well, I've taken lunch with me too. I've done both. We could do both. But then I find that God doesn't condemn me in it. He doesn't condemn you in it. But if we go ahead and then make it something, then where the meal and just being together eating becomes the central part of Sabbath services, then we're getting into the area where then we are not using the Sabbath for the spirit, for our spiritual benefit. Okay? Okay. I hope that helps answer a lot of questions. Maybe it created a whole lot more. So whatever, if it did, we'll bring them up and we'll discuss those. So, okay, let's go ahead and end here.